Turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah, chapter 4. I don't intend to cover the whole chapter this morning, but we will read the whole chapter to get the larger context. Jonah, chapter 4, and the title of the message this morning is Angry at God. Angry at God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said unto Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Angry at God. You may be disappointed if you've never read Jonah before and you read chapter 1 and it's really moving. You can identify with someone running from God, God chasing them down in His mercy. In chapter 2, God bringing Jonah back to a place of seeking God's face and praying. And then chapter 3, Jonah obeying the second time and going to Nineveh and the whole city repenting of their sins and God having mercy. And you would think, well, chapter 4 would just be a big celebration. It would be a big rejoicing feast to God. And this is how the story would end. But that's not how Jonah ends, is it? And the reality is this, is the fact that probably angry at God is not how you would like to describe yourself. That is just not good Christian speech, is it? We just don't talk that way in church. You see, we all pretty much have it together, don't we? We trust God always, all the time. When things don't go our way, we cheerfully submit. We give praise to God. We honor Him and give Him thanks. We are church people. We're Christians. We are believers. We don't have big problems like that. Maybe little things. You get my sarcasm, right? The reality is this, is that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, know the Lord, love the Lord, delight in the Lord, want to obey God's word, and yet still struggle with some ugly, dark things. I don't say that to excuse us in our struggles. I say it to normalize it in the sense that we not wear masks, that we not act as if we always have it all together, that we can have real conversations with each other, that one brother may say, how you doing, brother? Oh, I'm great. I'm always great. When really sometimes he ought to say, man, I'm really down. I'm struggling. What are you struggling with? Well, let me tell you, you know. And one sister says to another, how are you? Great, great. It's all together. Wonderful. Everything's going great. And sometimes it needs to be, I'm really lousy. I haven't been in the Word. I haven't had a lot of joy. I'm yelling at my kids. I'm not forgiving someone. I need mercy. I need you to help me. Pray for me. Lift me up. You see the point? We say all that to normalize it, to get the mask off, that we still wrestle and struggle, not to okay it, not to condone it, but to know that in this side of glory, we are still a struggling people, supposed to be growing in grace and knowledge of Christ, but still wrestle with a sinful nature and with our own sins that we battle with. Jonah, this is a shocking picture of a prophet of God. It is, isn't it? A shocking, ugly, raw picture of a prophet of the Lord who spoke in the name of the Lord, who had no doubt in some sense heard the voice of God. And we are, wow, it's thrown into our face that Jonah was exceedingly angry at God. So you know what? If nothing else, we need to say, I must always be on my guard, right? That no matter how far I've advanced in the service of the Lord, no matter what level of spiritual maturity God has blessed me to get to, no matter how many years I've served Him or how I've served Him, I continually must guard myself and know that this side of glory I still can do great wrong and great evil, and I need to be humble before the Lord and continue to seek His face. That even faithful Christians can get in a bad place. And the Word of God reminds us, that's why we need the Word continually. It reminds us of our weakness, and it reminds us, it renews our heart and our minds and gets us back in a right place. See, circumstances will come into our lives, maybe not the exact circumstances of Jonah, but circumstances will come into our lives that will expose some of the indwelling sin that still is down there pretty low. There are pressures that we may face, there are circumstances that we may face, there are trials that we may face, that God has a way of using to bring some of the ugliness, the dross that's still in us to the surface, that we may know ourselves and confess our sins and lean into the grace of God. In some way, have you ever shocked yourself? You're like, how could I have said that? I can't believe I thought that. I reacted, and really, I'm like almost out of body experience looking back. I reacted that way. In some ways, it is shocking, and it ought to shock us, but in some ways, it shouldn't shock us. Because I still, in my sinful nature, the sinful nature within me is as bad as it ever has been. Right? Now the new man, the new nature, the new self is holy and righteous. Praise be to God. We want to grow and mature, but that sinful nature is as ugly as it ever has been. And so there's still that potential for great evil. And so when these pressures come, when these circumstances come that bring some of this dross to the surface, we say, oh, that's there in my heart. We should not panic. We should not despair. We should be sober. But we should use it as a time where God is teaching me about myself, that I may learn how to battle against some of my sinful tendencies. God is revealing to me some of my weaknesses and some of my dross, that I may learn by His grace. I may struggle with something my whole life, but He is revealing this to me that I may use His Word and apply the principles of His Word to my life, lean into His grace, that I may know myself in a better way and how to deal with some of my sinful inclinations that lurk beneath the surface. So looking at Jonah here, this is such a strange chapter in many ways, isn't it? Such a strange chapter. How many preachers would pay money to go to a city and preach to that city and everybody repent? I mean, preachers would be lining up saying, Lord, I want that job. But this is a strange story, isn't it? This shows us how deeply ingrained some sinful attitudes can be, even in godly people. It says that Jonah was displeased exceedingly and that he was very angry. And he even begins to kind of justify his sin in chapter 1. Verse 2, he says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. You see, we mentioned this, I think, in the first message of Jonah, but why did Jonah not want to go in the first place? And why is he mad now? It's because Jonah did not want God to have mercy on Nineveh. That's just the ugly truth. Jonah did not want God to save these people. He didn't want God to bring them to repentance. Why, you say? There may be many reasons. There are different theories. Probably one may have been led by fear, honestly. Jonah knew how wicked, how cruel, how vicious that the Assyrian Empire was, and he probably knew, living next door in Israel, that, man, this may come to our doorstep one day. I don't want my family to face this. I don't want my people to face these wicked, evil people. And so, yeah, they may repent now, but who's to say they won't rise up again in the future? Which they did. Later on down the road, they did rise up and go into Israel and do great evil and slaughter. So it may have been fear. I don't want you to have mercy on these people. I don't like these people. They're cruel. They're vicious. They don't deserve it. sometimes the ugliness, and this is human nature, the ugliness of our human nature. There are certain prejudices, certain sinful attitudes that can be deeply, deeply ingrained, even in godly people. There can be white people who just don't like black people just because they're black, right? Because that's how their grandpa was, and then there's a few black people they knew they didn't like, and they did bad things, so they're just deeply ingrained. I don't like them. There's black people that feel the same way about white people. Saying, these white people, they've done this and they've done that, and I just have this prejudice. It may be rich against poor. Listen, in other parts of the world, it's the caste system in India. There's some people who won't go to Dalit neighborhoods. They won't go to Dalit low-caste neighborhoods because they're Dalits. They're untouchables. They're the low caste. We're the high caste. Isn't it amazing how ugly our hearts are, how wicked and sinful, how proud the human heart is? Jonah simply did not want God to have mercy on them. So if this morning the Lord is like prodding his surgery knife into your heart and saying, boy, that kind of sounds like something I've struggled with. You know, it's not okay, is it? It's not okay to have a prejudice against a people group just because they're sinners or just because they're not like you. It's not okay to have an angst against someone because they did something to you one time and you just continue to, I don't want God to have mercy on that person because they've done me wrong. It's not okay, is it? So God may use the book of Jonah to stir up some ugly stuff in our hearts that we may know ourselves and repent and be pure before him and seek mercy. Jonah said, God, it's almost humorous. He says, God, I know how you are. I know how you're gracious. I know how you're merciful. I know how you turn from, you repent of the evil. You're of great kindness. And that's why I didn't come in the first place. Because I knew I may go down to Nineveh and I may preach to them and they may repent. And I know how God is. He happens to be very kind. He happens to be disposed to forgive. And he might sure enough forgive Nineveh and have mercy on them. Now that's a strange way to know God, isn't it? Jonah knew God's character very well, but he didn't apply it in the right way. It really speaks amazing of God's mercy that Jonah knew how wicked that Nineveh was, and he knew, sure enough, God may have mercy on them if they repent, because I know how God happens to be. I know how God is gracious. See, Jonah had so quickly, apparently, had so quickly forgotten how merciful that God had been to him. Remember chapter 2? Remember that amazing, glorious, beautiful scene where Jonah is saying, well, let's read some of it. Chapter 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction to the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 2. He heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, thou heardest my voice. For thou cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came into thee and into thine holy temple. Remember that scene, how Jonah is about to drown in the waves? He's feeling swallowed up. He's feeling closed in. There's no hope. I'm done. God's through with me. I have sinned. I've done evil. I ran away from his command. Now he's throwing me into the sea. I am done for. This is my life's final chapter. And then what happened? God had mercy, right? God had amazing mercy to Jonah. And Jonah is filled with thanksgiving. He says, I'm going to say salvation to the Lord in chapter 2, verse 9. I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. And Jonah is overjoyed, thankful to God for his mercy. And God did have great mercy upon Jonah. But you know what the sad thing is that Jonah was thrilled to receive God's mercy. But he was not thrilled for Nineveh to receive God's mercy. He was glad to have mercy for him, but he wasn't so happy and overjoyed for Nineveh to receive mercy. I don't think that the Lord gives us the book of Jonah so we can just analyze Jonah and say, what a strange guy that was. I believe it's a mirror, as God uses his word as a mirror to expose our own hearts. Have you ever been quick to forget the mercy of God towards you? Have you ever been quick to forget God's mercy toward you, and maybe you see the faults in someone else, you see some wrong in them and say, God, fix them. I mean, it's so easy to see the flaws and the sins of others and they're magnified. And we look at them without a merciful right heart and spirit, not condoning the evil, don't get me wrong. But then we forget how much that we've received the mercies of God. This is the same principle of forgiveness. when Jesus gives the parable of the man who's been forgiven an enormous amount of debt, and his creditor freely forgives him. And then the man turns around, the one who's just been forgiven this enormous amount of debt, and there's somebody who owes him, let's say, 20 bucks, and he says, "You're going to pay me everything you owe me." Jesus says, that is totally upside down. You who've been forgiven by God freely, without cost to you, in abundant debt, are unwilling to show the same mercy towards others that you yourself have received. So we see here the great mercy of God towards Jonah. We see that God is slow to anger, but Jonah is quick to anger. We see that God is abundant and merciful, but Jonah has little mercy towards those. Sometimes Christians can get like the Pharisees. You know it? Because we're trying to obey God, the world's not. We're trying to walk in the ways of the Lord, the world's not. And you know what? On certain occasions, the Pharisees were so blinded by their prejudice and their pride against Jesus that when Jesus healed the hand of the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day, they did not stop and say, "Man, I am so happy for you. He just healed your hand." They said, "He broke the Sabbath." Trying to figure out a way to get Jesus. They're so blinded, but yet they themselves would call themselves the good people, and they're so blinded by their own prejudice, their own pride, their own sin, they can't rejoice that God has just healed, that Christ has just healed this man of his withered hand. The prodigal son the parable of the prodigal son. Right? The older brother's been at home. He hasn't gone off and blown his father's inheritance. He hasn't gone and lived an immoral, wicked life. He's been a pretty good guy. He's kept the rules, done the right things. Whether it's from his heart or not, that's up for question. But he towed the line, and the little brother comes home, and the dad just goes wild with joy and forgiveness and mercy, and he is like this. "I've been the good guy. I've kept the rules. You haven't thrown me a party. You haven't killed the fatted calf for me." See, if there's any of that pride and self-righteousness and Phariseeism in our hearts, may the Lord just shine the light in our hearts and say, "Oh God, show me again how great your mercy has been to me. Show me that I'm just a vessel, a product of mercy. That if I have been obedient," right? And I want to be obedient. If I have feared you and tried to walk in your ways, it's only attributed to your grace, Lord. And plus, Lord, there's probably more sin in me that I even can see or know, and you have dealt mercifully with me and patiently with me. You have not given me according to what I deserve. You've given me according to your grace, and I treasure and value that grace, and that leads me to want to be merciful towards others. And the greatest thing that we could want for anybody, right, is that God would bring them to repentance. That's the greatest thing that could happen. And yet Jonah is so filled and blinded by his own prejudice that he cannot even rejoice that God has just delivered an abundance of people from the wickedness of their human heart. So what a word to us that God would keep our hearts in a right place, a humble place, a merciful place before his throne. So we look here at this passage, and it really gets worse. Jonah, he is deeply disappointed. He is disillusioned. Jonah is deeply hurt here. And we may roll our eyes at why he's upset, but the reality is that sometimes you and I get deeply disappointed as well, don't we? Sometimes we get deeply hurt. Sometimes things do not go our way. Sometimes the things that we pray for are not granted. Sometimes the deliverance that we were hoping for, the certain blessing that we were hoping and yearning that God would give to us, He doesn't give it. And we are hurt. And we're deeply disappointed. Or maybe it's suffering. Maybe it's some deep affliction, some great trial, some health issue, some loss of a loved one, something it may be. And we're deeply hurt. You know what? In those moments, one of the best ways that we can pray for ourselves and pray for others in a time of suffering and affliction and deep disappointment and hurt, one of the best ways that we can pray in that time is that God would give a clear biblical perspective. That God would give the right way of thinking. Because you know what? Jonah was deeply hurt, deeply disappointed, and it warped his perspective. And his limited view of things led him to say this, verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." This is a spokesman for God who is saying this. He is so disillusioned, he's so angry, he's so deeply disappointed that things did not go his way. And he says, "God, just go ahead and kill me." From Jonah's perspective, it would be better for him to go ahead and die than to live. There was another prophet that way. Well, actually, several prophets. A lot of prophets had rough stretches. Elijah, who had been so bold for God, who had challenged Ahab to bring out those prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and had won that great victory, had slain the prophets of Baal. God got great glory. Elijah was bold. He was fearless. He was trusting God. And then a short time later, Jezebel says, "I'm coming after you, buddy. I'm coming after you." And bold, brave Elijah runs like a scaredy cat as fast as he can. If you look on the map, he ran a long, long, long way. He left his servant in a place and ran one more day's journey into the wilderness, lays down, is tired, says, "God, it's better for me. I just request, go ahead and take my life. I'm no good. I'm no better than my father's," he said. See, Jonah's was this anger. Elijah's was discouragement. Elijah was fear and discouragement. "They're coming to get me." And he probably feels guilty for running and how weak his faith is. And he says, "Lord, it'd be better from what I can see for you to go ahead and just take my life." Brothers and sisters, we must guard our minds. 2 Timothy 1 says, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." That means a self-disciplined mind. Your mind and my mind does not always gravitate into thinking the right things. In fact, many times it heads in the wrong direction. But the Christian life so much is a life of filling our minds and saying, training our minds to think in the right way and to think according to the Word of God. Jonah is actually telling God, "God, I know better than you here. It'd be better for me to die right now than to live." This ought to be a red light warning to us to not blindly trust in our feelings alone. And let me tell you, I'm not saying it's easy because feelings can be overwhelming, can't they? Feelings can be overwhelming. The hurt, the pain, the disappointment can feel very, very strong. So when those wrong thoughts come, when those even anger against God begins to come, "God, I don't like how you've done this. I don't understand, God, why this is happening this way. This doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem to fit. Lord, I've been praying for that promotion on that job. I've tried to be godly at work. I haven't cheated on my time card like everybody else does. I've not complained. I've tried to, and this guy got the promotion, Lord, who's a foul, vile man. And he always cuts corners and makes everybody else look bad. It just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem unjust." And we might not say, in fact, we probably rarely say, "Yeah, I'm really struggling with anger with God." We probably normally just are holding grudges against God. A little bit bitter against God. Not thinking he's quite given us a fair shake. "After all, Lord, I've been pretty faithful. This guy hasn't. He seems to be getting the blessing. I don't." You see, what we must do in those times, listen, I'm not saying we don't ever struggle with those feelings. I'm not saying this is easy, but what I am saying is that we must not nurture those feelings. We must not lean into those feelings. Jonah, he leaned into it. Whereas we ought to bow our back against that and fall upon the Lord and run to the Lord for mercy. But Jonah did the opposite. He bowed his back against God and he nourished these feelings of anger and hurt and a feeling of something's wrong and unjust. And so his anger, his heart grows harder and harder against the Lord. So needless to say, it's not okay to be angry at God. Honestly, a lot of people in the world, even in the Christian world, some will say, it's okay that you can get mad at God. God is big, he's tough, he can handle it. Just go ahead and tell him off. So I don't think that Jonah presents that picture to us, right? You know what we ought to do? We shouldn't be hypocrites and say, God, I just love you so much. I'm rejoicing right now. I just feel great. Now, that would be lying to God. Here's what we do. We say, Lord, we're honest with God. We're transparent with the Lord. Look at Psalm 62. Psalm 62. This to me is great counsel on how we handle our hearts in such situations. Psalm 62 and verse 8. It says, trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart before Him. That means you tell Him everything. You tell all. That's what it means to come boldly to the throne of grace, that you tell it all. Not irreverently, but you say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I don't want to feel this way. I confess to you, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. It seems wrong. It doesn't seem right. I'm disappointed my prayers weren't answered. I'm hurt things didn't go my way. But Lord, I don't want to have a grudge against you. I don't want to dishonor you, Lord. Help me in my heart to be humble. Help me to trust you. Help me to feel your presence. Isn't it wonderful that God does allow His children to pour their hearts out to Him? God is not shocked by our struggles. He is not saying, oh my, I can't believe she's thinking that. No, the Lord knows the burdens of our heart, and He wants us to come and pour that out to Him and confess it to Him. So we're not excusing saying it's okay to hold grudges against God and just tell God off. No, but we're confessing, we're transparent, we're honest, we're communicating our struggles before the Lord. Brother Bobby prayed in his prayer, what a privilege it is for us to be able to address the Almighty, Holy God as our Father. Romans 8 says that He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Speaking of this childlike relationship to a father, of an open relationship, of a personal relationship, we can say, Father, I'm struggling today. Father, I need you. Father, I don't understand, but I want your light. I don't even feel your presence. I don't even feel the right thing right now, Lord, but I want to feel the right thing. And I want to walk in the right way. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Back in Jonah 2, when we become angry against God, not only do we dishonor the Lord, but we actually hurt ourselves. In Jonah 2, when Jonah was thinking rightly in his prayer, he said in verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You ever heard the expression, biting the hand that feeds you? When we are bucking up against God, when we're observing lying vanities, we're forsaking our own mercy. We're forsaking the source of our own mercy. We're turning our back on the one who can help us. We're turning our back on the one who we need the most. We're turning our back on the light that we need to shine in our hearts. Jonah did not like that things did not go his way. You know, sometimes that's really what it boils down to, isn't it? Because you know what? We have a will. People talk about strong-willed children. We all have a strong will. We all desperately want what we want. We want things. We would, in fact, sometimes we wouldn't say it, but we would prefer to sit in God's seat. We would prefer to order and arrange things. But you know what? God honors the humble. See, it's never right for us. What Jonah was really doing, it was really an act of great pride. Jonah was bringing God into his courtroom, and he was sitting as judge over God. That's an act of great pride, isn't it? And that's probably we've all have done that. Now, Lord, I want you to sit down, and I want to ask you a few questions. And according to what I can see, I believe you're messing up here a little bit. You know, Job got that way. Job reacted rightly in the beginning, and then he says, I want to have a hearing. I want to talk to God. And then God shows up, shows Job his glory, and Job says, I'm sorry, Lord, let me put my hand over my mouth and repent in dust and ashes before you. I don't say it in a calloused way, in a hard way, because I know that we have deep hurts and struggles. There can be great times of darkness, great feelings of despair and gloom. Yes, even in the life of a real faithful Christian. But brothers and sisters, if you ever walk in that struggle, I plead with you from God's Word, don't forsake your source of mercy. Don't forsake your source of mercy. It never goes well with those who nourish anger against God and nourish bitterness against the ways that God has decided to work or not to work. So instead of humility, Jonah says, I want to be the judge, God. You sit in my courtroom. Another thing that was Jonah's mistake here with his perspective, which is very convicting to me, is that Jonah was really looking at this situation as if God is not a God of hope. Say that again. Jonah was looking at this situation as if God is not a God of hope. All he can see is, this looks bad. This doesn't seem to fit with what I think should be happening. And so he doesn't say, wow, I know God is wise. I know he's good. There must be a really, really good reason things are going this way. You ever heard the expression of, and I know you have, of, hey, you ought to give such and such person the benefit of the doubt. That makes sense. That's charitable, isn't it? I'm not sure, but I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. Do you know we ought to give God the benefit of the doubt? But sometimes we nourish our doubts. The first doubt that comes, it doesn't seem to fit my perspective. It doesn't seem to be right. But our heart should say, God, I don't know what you're doing here. I don't know what your plan is. It doesn't seem to fit to me. But I know you are so wise. You must have something in mind. You must have some good reason. Look in the book of Jeremiah chapter 10. We need to remind ourselves again, who that God is. So God is a God of hope. So no matter if the circumstances look discouraging and are discouraging, no matter if the situation seems to be just going from bad to worse, I must look at the future as if God is the God of hope and that He has got grace there for me in the future, whether I can see it or not. Jeremiah 10 reminds us that God is a God of great wisdom. Brother Tony Martin did the message on creation a couple of Wednesday nights ago. Jeremiah 10 verse 12 looks at God as creator and calls us to, and reminds us of His greatness through that. Jeremiah 10 verse 12. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttered His voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. What's Jeremiah saying? This God made the earth by His power. He established the world by His wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by His discretion. Remember Tony talking about some of the vastness of the universe? Talking about the innumerable stars? Talked about the design of God. Do you know what? That wise, wise God. And Tony, I love Tony's language. He said, God is super smart. This super smart God, this exceedingly wise God who created the world, who designed everything in its place, that it functions and forms so harmoniously and well. This same wise God is wisely at work in the circumstances of your life and of my life. So Jonah should have said, God, this doesn't seem to fit, but you're very wise, and you've been very merciful to me, and you're very good, so I must trust you. Think about the story of Joseph. Boy, if the story didn't seem to be right, that's one right there, wasn't it? Because it was, there was injustice. Joseph's own brothers sell their brother into slavery to go down to Egypt. That is awful, traumatic. Joseph is faithful to God there, but gets punished for it, right? He's obedient, he's faithful, he resists temptation, but he gets falsely accused, and he's thrown into prison. He tells these guys in prison, hey, when you get out, y'all remember me. Remember me, get me out of here. They forget. Just one disappointment after another. Just one seemingly wrong, unjust step, unfair step after another. God, you see all these wicked Egyptians here? They worship idols. I'm trying to fear you. I'm trying to love you. I'm trying to be obedient to you. I'm far from home. I don't have anybody. I'm not even accountable to any other Jehovah worshipers, but I'm trying to be obedient, and it seems like one disappointment after another. Ah, but God is super smart, isn't He? God is very wise. And God was preparing the way for Joseph, wasn't He? He was preparing the way at just the right time, in just the right way. He's going to exalt Joseph. He's going to bring him up to a position of power where Joseph will be uniquely positioned to be able to preside over a famine and save his own family alive. as they say, you just can't make this stuff up, right? God was working. You know another scene that on the surface did not make sense and seemed to be gloomy and dark all the way through was the cross of Jesus Christ. Was it right that the most holy, pure man who's ever lived be falsely accused, be put before a sham trial, be abused, be slandered, be beaten, be spat upon, and then die on the cross? Seems like the unbelieving Jewish rulers win. Seems like the Roman soldiers and their cruelty win. That's a dark scene. In fact, the women there were weeping at the scene. Weeping. Some of the disciples were thinking, we thought this was the one. We thought this was the one who's going to deliver us and he was going to save us. Now he's dead. He did good and they killed him. The light's been extinguished. That's what it seemed, right? That was only one side of the coin. What was the other side? God, through Christ in his death on the cross, was gaining our salvation, was defeating the enemy through what seemed to be all negative, all unjust, all evil, and all wrong. Oh, what a lesson for us to trust in God, to say, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I trust you because I know who that you are. I know that you're merciful. I know that you're wise. I know that to forsake my own source of mercy is never the right way. Lord, help me to yield, to bow to you. Let me just say this before we move on. Sometimes we know all the right answers, but we don't feel them. Sometimes we know all the right answers, but all the wrong answers feel overwhelming to us. Just a little word of pastoral wisdom here, pastoral counsel here. That's why we need to use every resource that God gives. That's why we need His Word. That's why we need His people. That's why we need the church. That's why we need to confess our faults to one to another and say, I know the right answers, but could you just tell it to me again? Because I don't feel the right answer. All what's wrong feels so overwhelming to my soul right now. So would you pray for me? Would you speak truth to me? I know the right answer. Just tell it to me. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there. I need somebody just to tell me what the right thing is. I know what it is. I need just somebody to tell it to me again. I need somebody to pray for me. I need to confess to somebody. I need to lean on somebody. So this is a word of truth to us, that we need to use all the resources that God gives us, His Word, His church, one another, the gospel, the Word of God, prayer, all of these things. But then quickly, just a couple more thoughts from the passage here in Jonah. Is look again how merciful God is. Look again how persevering God's mercy is. Because Jonah said, Lord, take now, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know what God could have done? He could have answered Jonah's prayer. He could have said, sure, terminated his life. That wouldn't have been unjust of God at all. In fact, we would probably very much understand the Lord doing that. You've already rebelled against me once. I restored you, I delivered you, you've come back, I've blessed your message, the people have repented, and now you're angry at me for choosing to show mercy to people. All right, Jonah, I'm done. You're done. But God didn't do that. Now, I'm not saying that you can get really angry at God and tell God off like Jonah did and that you'll just get off scot-free, okay? Because Jonah didn't. But I am saying God is abundantly, abundantly merciful to sinners. What did God's mercy do here? God's mercy here confronted Jonah in his sin. Verse 4, here's how he responded. He said, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah, do you have the right attitude here? We sometimes think of the mercy of God as just comfort, and it is comfort. But I'm telling you, the mercy of God in Jonah is also uncomfortable. The mercy of God is willing to send a scary storm to rescue his people from their foolishness. The mercy of God is willing to house someone in the belly of a smelly fish for 3 days and three nights to restore them to a place they need to be. And the mercy of God is willing to confront us with our sin. And that's mercy. It is mercy. I don't enjoy that. I don't think you do. I don't like that. I don't think you do. But it's the good, good mercy of God to say, are you doing right there? Do you have the right attitude? Are you walking in the right course? See, this question was given to Jonah to examine himself, to ponder, to search his own heart and his mind. Am I thinking the right way here? Am I walking in the right course here? When God confronts us with His Word and our sins, let's not turn a deaf ear to that, or an ignoring ear, or a let's get busy ear so I can ignore that conviction. Let me fill my life with activity so I can forget about that nagging guilt that God is pressing in His mercy could confront me. No. Sadly, Jonah didn't respond the right way. Jonah dug in. That's not the right response. Jonah dug in to his anger. But God in His mercy first said, Jonah, are you doing right here? Are you doing well to be angry? The Proverbs, I cannot remember exactly the quote here, but the idea is the good father doesn't just leave his son to himself in his foolishness, right? The good father corrects and disciplines. The good father doesn't just leave him there, well, do what you're going to do. God here is a good father, says Jonah. I'm going to poke you again because I love you. Do you well to be angry? Well, then, Jonah, it says, Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat in under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. You see, it appears that Jonah dug in to an angry, resentful mindset. Instead of saying, Lord, you are right. Have mercy on me yet again, Lord. You had mercy the one time I needed again, Lord. I'm wrong to be angry. You're sovereign. You can have mercy on whomever you want to have mercy on. Forgive me, Lord. But Jonah says, I'm going to go out in the city, and it seems like he's still hoping there might be some chance God will bring the hammer down on Nineveh. Because he says, I'm going to sit out here, and I'm just going to see what's going to come of this city. Jonah's not in there ministering to him, saying, let me show you how to repent. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about how merciful He is. Let me teach you His law, teach you His word, teach you His ways. No, Jonah is like, I want to get away from you people. Sit out here and maybe there's a chance God will still bring the fire down. He digs in. He digs in. And then later on, maybe we'll cover it next time in the chapter, Jonah continues to get angry at God. And God says again, are you doing well to be angry? He says, yes, I'm doing well to be angry, even to death. I tell you, that's one of the ways we know the Bible is inspired, is because the good guys get their flaws exposed. The Bible doesn't give just a picture of, boy, I mean, all these guys, they were just perfect. It tells the good, but boy, it shows. Even the prophet of God still nourishes a wrong heart against God. And God in mercy deals with him, and God in mercy confronts him. But it shows us the rawness of our sinful nature. Now, how do we leave this? How do we leave this? I think we leave it again with being honest with ourselves, right? With honest with ourselves. So maybe today this is not your struggle. I hope it's not. But maybe one day, right? We leave being honest with ourselves saying, I am capable of such things, right? I am weak. I am vulnerable. Perhaps this is not my struggle, but there may be some other struggle that I am wrestling with. So we're honest with ourselves. But then we also are called in this passage to treat the glory of God as of greater value than our personal desires. Jonah was not there, was he? See, the Bible says that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And listen, a whole lot more than one sinner repented at Nineveh. So God was receiving great glory. But Jonah wasn't interested in that. Jonah was interested in his own personal agenda, his own personal desires. And so he wasn't living as if the glory of God was of far greater value. But this passage calls us to that, that the glory of God far trumps and far outweighs my own personal desires. Now, we know that's the right way to talk in church again, correct? We know that's the right thing to say, but think about that in your own life. Do I think about the glory of God? Am I reminding my mind of that frequently, that the glory of God is far superior than my own personal preferences? That the glory of God is superior to anything else? That my life is to be for His glory, whether I'm getting what I want or whether things are not going exactly how I desire. We must leave this passage saying God is wise. God is abundantly wise. We need to leave this passage saying I can be honest with God. I can pour out my heart to God. And He promises to hear me. He's my Father. So I can confess my sins. I can confess the garbage that rises up in my heart. I can confess my need before Him, and He will not cast me off. And then we look and we see the mercy of God that will not forsake His people, even when it means He confronts us with our sin. So you may be convicted right now. Probably we all are to some degree. But remember what Jonah's God is like. Even though Jonah misapplied it, here's what Jonah's God is like. He said, Lord, I knew that Thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest Thee of the evil. Aren't you thankful that's the God that you can go to when you're convicted of your sin? Aren't you thankful when the Lord shines the spotlight on your heart of some prejudice or some unmerciful attitude or some just ugliness or anger, resentment, that this is the God that you can come to? One who hates the sin, but yet is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Praise be to His name that He deals with such people as Jonah and as us. Let's bow.